So 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through verse 11. Let's start reading in verse 3 today. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask again for your blessing on your word. I pray for unction and direction. Give me the right words to speak and bless every heart that is here. Answer questions that may be unanswered, that need answers. Exhort, rebuke, correct, grow us in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask in his name. Amen. So in this passage, it is what you would go to if you wanted to speak about work salvation in some circles. But this is not about work salvation. I want us to look at the whole context, and I think it won't be hard to see that it is for the Christian, and it is to teach us what we need to know to grow. A key word here is diligent in verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So one of the key words here is diligence. But the other part of this, so if you look at the passage from verse 5 through verse 7, you just get a list of words. And then verse 8 through verse 11, there are some more reasons for it, what it can do in us, what it will do in us. Because what does verse 8 say? If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things, if you don't have these things, what is it? He is blind and he cannot see far. And he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. But rather, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So, here are instructions on what a believer is to do. Some people get offended when we want to instruct and, okay, a believer should do this and should do this and should not do this and should be this and should not be this. People get offended, and I've had people get offended at me because, no, God would teach me what I should do or I shouldn't do. Well, that's true, but God will use the preacher of his word also to remind you or teach you. As well as his Holy Spirit, as well as when you're reading his word, yes, God will teach you, but God uses preachers of the word and elders of the church. The Bible says they're to feed the flock. There's a purpose in bringing the word of God to the sheep of God. There's a purpose that you might grow thereby, by the word of God. And so here are instructions on what a believer is to do. It doesn't say you do these things and then God will accept you. It says you do these things and then you won't be barren and unfruitful. In other words, You can be a believer and then feel empty. And then there's instructions here that tell you what you can do so you can stop feeling empty, but you can start feeling filled up with the joy of the Lord in your heart. He's not saying, do these things and then maybe God will accept you, because there's the Roman Catholics and the many religions that come out of it, and many other similar religions as well, that'll tell you, you got to do these things, you got to pay your penance, you got to come to Mass, you got to do all these things and hope that in the last day God will accept you. Well, that's not Christianity. The message of Christianity is that you must be born again, and if you are born again, you will know already now, you can know that you have eternal life, and it is eternal. It's not just you might have it one day and then you don't have it the next, but hopefully when you die, at least then you will have it. That's a very common way of thinking. When I grew up and we had some amazing revival services, and I thought, if there's a time to die, I wish it was now, because now I feel clean. The problem was, I wasn't born again and I would have still ended up in hell. You can feel clean by listening to messages that motivate you to tomorrow live a better life. But that type of motivation is not what it is to be born again. I had a friend telling me that if you do these sins, you might go to hell. And I was motivated to stop doing those sins. But I never had full victory until God saved me and God began, without anybody telling me, in my heart to convict me that I should stop doing these sins. And then he began helping me to get victory over those sins that the Holy Spirit, that God didn't want me to be doing. So back to what does 2 Peter teach us? Well, how we should live. For a believer, to live in holiness is not a dread. It's not a side effect of the Christian life is, okay, since I want to be a Christian, now I also have to have a holy life. That's a side effect that I just have to carry till the day I die. No, it's a part of what gives you joy in life is to live a holy life, because the Holy Spirit lives in you. When you don't live a holy life is when you will lose your joy. And that's what Peter is about here. He is back to bringing and teaching the believers what they need to know for joy and, I believe, assurance in their Christian life, in their personal Christian state, to have joy and assurance. Look at, and I'll look at these things in verse 5 to verse 7 a little more closely, but look at what he says in verse 8 and verse 9 and how that relates to assurance. He says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you feel empty in your knowledge about Jesus, because that's what you need to be saved, is you need knowledge, personal knowledge about Jesus, and you feel empty about that, you will no doubt begin doubting your salvation. You'll begin being unsure. Every believer has that in one place or another. They doubt it. They're unsure about it for a season, here or there. And then verse 9, he says, and the person that lacks these things, and again, when we go back to going over these things, then think about it. But the person who lacks these things is blind. He cannot see far off, and he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He says it gets so bad when you're a believer and you don't add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance and patience and godliness, brotherly kindness and charity. You don't make any effort in those things. You don't think about them. You don't make any effort in those things. It gets so bad to where you're blind, you cannot see, and you forget that you've been purged from your sins. Now, there's something to say about this too. One of the words is temperance or self-control. And the Bible also says in Galatians 5 verse 22 and 23 that self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So it doesn't mean that if you're a believer, you can live with no self-control. But what Peter is talking about is these are things that we exercise, that we give diligence to, that we work on. So even though the Spirit works in us to have self-control, we need to work on it to have more and better self-control, to have temperance. And then another thing that relates to us, and I touched on it briefly earlier, is there's often at times after someone fully believes in the sovereignty of God, sometimes called the doctrines of grace or reformed doctrine, that where they feel like, oh, then I won't make any more efforts because whatever things I need to do, whatever things I need to learn, wherever I need to get, God will get me there. See, there is a part of that which is true. And then there's another part of that where it goes right back to what Peter is saying. Why do we make an effort in anything then? Why do we give diligence to add to our faith virtue if God would just do it all? You see, without God's help, without God's even chastisement, without God's work in our life, we couldn't do this. We couldn't be a Christian. We couldn't add to our faith virtue. We couldn't do any of these things. But because of God, now we can. Let's start in verse 5 again. First of all, looking at giving all diligence. There is nothing wrong with telling a believer you need to do something. Giving all diligence. Think about what Ephesians 6 says, where it speaks of the armor of God in verse 13 and 14. It says, Ephesians 6, verse 13 and 14, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." So the armor of God in Ephesians 6, it is about God's armor, but it is about us putting it on. It says, after you have done all to stand, then stand some more. You stand up for the truth. Someone will come and speak bad about you. Someone will come and hurt you. Someone will come and do things to you that will make you want to quit. But Ephesians 6 says, when you've done all to stand, then stand some more. It tells you what to do. It doesn't say that God will make you stand, even though Jude says God is able to make us endure. God is able to make us stay true to the end. I don't have the exact wording here now. Well, Jude, yes, verse 24, God is able to keep you from falling. Yes, it is true. God does it. Without God, we cannot do it. But there is always the two sides. God says it, God does it, but then God tells us we need to do it. So it's not a contradiction. Those things just go together. We don't help God, because then he wouldn't be God anymore. God doesn't need our help. God doesn't need anything from us. The Bible makes that absolutely clear. And yet, Paul still said that he works together with God in the gospel. Why? Because God ordained it that way. Not that God needs us, but that God has chosen to work together with us. And when we don't get it, he can correct us. But like 1 Corinthians 11 says, is when we correct ourselves, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, then it is easier for us. Otherwise, there will be more pain involved if we don't correct ourselves. So, giving all diligence, we think about it, we do something about it. And that's what the next words there are as well. Also think of what, along the same lines of what I just said, Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 28 and 29, he says, we preach Christ, Colossians 1, verse 28 and 29, we preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So Paul says, God works in me mightily, but I strive according to that which he works in me. Sometimes we see, and I will see one thing, God is working in me, and I need to strive to be that which God wants me to be. It might not be the same thing that he is working in you, because God works in his children in different times, in different places, in different ways. But we do something about it when God works in us. So Paul says that he labors, striving according to his working, according to what God is doing in his life. So give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That's a key word about what are we to do is add. It doesn't say that we should add faith to anything. Notice how it starts. Add to your faith virtue. Look, if you're a believer, you have faith. Now, yes, there's also measures and levels of faith. There's the disciples asking Jesus to give them more faith. That's not a bad request to God. There's also this other recording in Scripture of where this person says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. There is such a little bit of faith, but he also realizes in the middle of it, it feels like unbelief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But Peter doesn't start with adding faith, because if you're a believer, you already have faith. And this also matches with what I believe that faith means. In James, it speaks about the prayer of faith will heal the one who is sick. Well, what does it mean, the prayer of faith? In today's health and wealth and prosperity gospel, it's very common, the idea that you need to have more faith and you would do more things. It wasn't so long ago, and a friend who believes this theology told me that, and someone had died, and this friend told me that, well, if I just had a little more faith, I would go and wake this person from the dead. And I told this person that faith is something we receive from God when he wants us to do something. This person felt bad that he didn't have enough faith to go and raise this person from the dead who had died. Faith is not something we can build in ourselves. We can ask God to give us more faith. There's times where we should ask God to give us more faith. We know he wants us to do something, but it seems so overwhelming and so hard. Lord, grant me the faith to do this, regardless of what it costs. And I just said this here just a couple weeks ago, but faith is not something you can add up on the calculator. On the calculator, you can punch in your numbers and you can repeat the same calculation and always know it will give the same number in the end. With faith, you don't. You can't see, if I add these things together, we will have the result that we need. No, you do something because you know God wants you to do it, but you don't know the outcome. You don't know how it's going to end, except that God will be glorified when you obey him. But you don't know if when you obey him, if you'll be thrown into prison, if you'll be thrown out of the country, if you'll be thrown out of your house, if you'll lose your stuff. If you obey God, there's things that are unknown to you, but you still say, I will obey God rather than men. Because that's what it is to have faith. Faith is that which God, first of all, grants us when we're when we get saved, and also something that we grow in by the grace of God. It's not something that is in ourselves or that we can make more of ourselves. So, add to your faith. That which you have as a believer, you have faith. Add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? Another word in the New Testament is praises, virtue and praise. A description of it is excellence demonstrated in life. That's a virtue. It's demonstrated. I think that comes in all areas of life. When you live above reproach, you live honestly, you live with integrity, you live in such a way that even the world looks at your life and says, here is something praiseworthy. They might not say it, but they will know it, because they usually don't want to praise Christians. But the point is, add to your faith virtue. Where is it in your life where you know that unbelievers will look at you and think, oh yeah, this believer is still like us? Where is it where you know God wants you to be different, to be like Him? So add to your faith virtue, excellence in life. Not only in, okay, you should not lie. Well, that's true. You shouldn't lie. But not only in things like that, but also in things that are not quite as easy to see. And one thing I was convicted about recently was, and maybe that goes to one of our next words, patience, but there was someone who said that I had gotten in line before him, and I knew it wasn't true. I had already been in that line before, and I was before this other person. So I just went ahead anyways. And then later I was convicted. I could have just let him go. Why was I in such a hurry? If he complains that I jumped ahead in line, which technically I didn't, but in another way I maybe did, but I could have just let him go. That would have been virtue to say, okay, my bad, you can go first. Or maybe not say my bad, not in the way that I was wrong, because I don't think I was wrong. But just let him go first. That would have been virtue. The world would look at that and say, oh, you wouldn't have had to do that. And I say, well, that's okay, but I follow Jesus Christ and I'll wish someone else better than myself. That would have been virtue, and I was convicted about it afterward. Add to your faith virtue. You may think about something else in your life, but this is what the Bible tells us to do, and what will it do? It will cause that we are not unfruitful or barren, but that we will have the joy of Christ in our life. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge is that we don't purposefully just stay ignorant. I think I've been like that sometimes, but I've also met people who they believe something else than me, and as soon as I want to challenge it and ask them about it, they just want to stop talking about it. Well, the Bible says, no, add to your virtue knowledge. If someone comes up with some idea from the Bible that sounds a little bit strange, then be willing to listen, because you want to add to your knowledge. You want to add to your knowledge. That's what the Bible commands. This is an instruction for believers. Add to virtue knowledge. This doesn't mean that someone who's a false teacher and claims to bring the Bible to you, that you should just go and listen to them and see what all they have to say. When you realize someone is a false teacher, you should stop listening to them, because it's not good for your soul. But the point is, add to virtue knowledge. We should become more knowledgeable about Jesus Christ, about His Word, about His gospel, about all the things that flow from it, all the truth of God's Word. We should be wanting to have more knowledge. Not knowledge alone, knowledge and wisdom together. But Peter says, add to your virtue knowledge. And then he says, add to knowledge temperance, or self-control. As I already said earlier, it is not only something that we work on, but something that even the Spirit already produces in our life. I believe the list in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, I'll read it briefly to refresh us. But I believe the list in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23 is not a list to pick and choose from. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It is not for us to say, oh, I do have love and joy, but I have no peace. Or I do have peace, but I have no love. No, if you are a Christian, you have the fruit of the Spirit, even though you will still need to grow in them. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All those things you will have if you are a believer, because it is the fruit of the Spirit. But then Peter says, we are to add temperance, we are to add love, and there may be more that are overlapping in this list, but Peter says we are to add to those things. It's because we don't arrive just by becoming believers. We don't say, oh, now I have all holiness, now I need no further growth. No. We will grow until the day that we see Jesus Christ face to face. So add to your knowledge temperance, self-control. One example of that is in Romans 13, verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That is self-control, to make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, but to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the main meaning of self-control. And that is something that we should grow in. Add to your knowledge temperance. Add to temperance patience. Well, we already know what patience is. One of the words is endure. The same Greek word is also used as endure in the New Testament. But it is to be willing and able to go on and on, even when it's painful, even when something is not so easy. That's what is patience. Paul said in one place that he endures all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation. He endures, he is patient for the sake of the elect. Well, patience is also from God and is also something that we should work on. We can't just think that all the things that I'm going through, yeah, I'll be impatient and mad and angry, but in due time, God will make me patient. No, when we're impatient and mad and angry, we should repent and turn to God and say, God, please help me to be more patient. Please help me to be Christ-like. Add to your temperance patience. The Bible also says that we will, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Through much pain, through much trials, we will enter the kingdom of God. The Christian life is different for different people. The thief on the cross got saved and then he died, so he didn't have much to go through after his conversion. So it's not a universal rule that, okay, everyone will go through a lot of tribulation and hardship. But if you're a believer, the world will not understand your ways. You cannot be a friend of the world, a friend with the world, and a friend with God, because they're opposites. There's enemies. There is enmity between God and Satan and Satan's realm. There's enmity. You can't just live peacefully and there's no problems. No, there will be problems. But add to your temperance patience. And then add to your patience godliness or holiness. Holiness and godliness are both words that are used for this word, even though it's usually godliness. But look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, where he says, "Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Similar to what Peter says here in 2 Peter, that add to your patience godliness. Exercise, Paul says, yourself unto godliness. Godliness is one of the alternative words would be piety or pious, but there can also be outward piety, people making themselves look holy when it's just outward. Again, an example of people putting on long robes like the Pharisees or even the Roman Catholics and many other religions today, putting on long robes and big buildings, expensive buildings, expensive things, which to have an expensive house of the Lord is not necessarily anything wrong with, but where it's all outward but inward, it is like Jesus said, full of dead man's bones, there is no true holiness, no true godliness, then it is just fake, then it is just hypocrisy. Godliness and holiness is that we not only do what is right and good, we do, but we also think more what is right and what is good. We pray, we meditate on the things of God, on the things of His Word. Godliness is to get our entire life to be more in line with what would God have us to be. Holiness and godliness are synonymous in this sense. And then add to your godliness, brotherly kindness. So you've probably all heard the terms about these words for love, phileo and agape, but these are the two words that are used here. Or it is the actual word used here is Philadelphia, brotherly love. It's a noun. Brotherly kindness, brotherly love, Philadelphia. So add to your godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And then so it says, and then add to Philadelphia, agape. That's like the final, in one way, the final thing that we can add to our faith. There's a whole list here. I don't know if it's, some put an emphasis on the order that it's in. I don't know if the order is necessarily that which we should put the emphasis on. But I noticed that the final one is agape. And I think that is the final and biggest thing that we can add. That is Christ's love. It is more than brotherly love. It is Christ's love. So the Philadelphia, the phileo, is a brotherly love that even unbelievers can have. Okay, my brother is in a bad state. I feel bad for him. I will help him. That's Philadelphia is the noun, or phileo is the verb for it. That is a good thing. Even when unbelievers have it, it's a good thing. It's a godly thing, brotherly kindness. But the final one is charity, agape. It is a love that only Christ can give us and work in us that we have for someone else. I think you've all heard about the passage in John 21, but I want to briefly go over it again just to help us understand these two words the way Jesus and Peter used them. In John 21, verse 15, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me more than these?" The first time he says, "Do you agape me more than these? Do you love me like Christ loves, with the God love?" In John 21, verse 15. And Peter simply responds, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that I have a brotherly love for you." It is when you're hit with the truth and you're out for truth, for integrity, you can't say, "Oh yeah, I have Christ's love all put together and doing well." And Peter was the same. He said, "Well, Jesus, you know I have a brotherly love for you. He didn't know if he really had that agape love. Jesus asked him a second time, verse 16. Do you agape me? He said unto him, yes, Lord. You know that I phileo you. I have a brotherly love for you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. He said it the second time. And the third time, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? The third time, he simply asked for the brotherly love. And Peter still was grieved because Jesus asked him the third time. And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. What I want to point out is when Peter says, add to your phileo love, Philadelphia, your brotherly love, add to it agape, he knows what he is talking about because Jesus already put him through that very test. How do we add agape? Well, we ask God to give us more of it. We cannot have a true love from Christ, which causes us to give without expecting or wishing or wanting anything in return, to serve, to love, to bless, without hoping or wishing for anything in return. That is agape love that Christ puts in our heart. And so we, first of all, ask God to help us, but second of all, the ones that we don't even know how to work on, okay, how can I add agape to my life? Well, that's God's love. I can only ask Him. Brotherly love, well, there might be some places where I can exercise it more, and I should practice it, exercise it. But God's love, God, please give me more. And Peter went through this, and he brings it to us. And then he says, after he has said all these things, give diligence, add to your faith virtue, to add to your virtue knowledge, add to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And then he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean that we know Jesus Christ? In Matthew 7, it says that there are some who will say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And Jesus says that he will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness. The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We only have true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ when He already knows us too. We only have knowledge, we only know Jesus if He knows us first. Now, you will, He says, if these things are in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the promise here that God gives through Peter? The promise is that if you have these things and they abound, they become more, the virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, you have them and they become more in you, the promise is that then you will not be empty or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a beautiful promise that we will know Jesus and we will know that we know Jesus. It'll be an assurance unto us. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If you can't have these things, you don't grow in these things, then you will eventually be miserable in your Christian life. You will forget that your sins were ever erased. You will start to wonder if God even exists. But if you're a believer, you can and you should work on these things. That's what Peter instructs you to do. It says in verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How do you do that? How do you build your assurance? How do you make your calling and election sure? Well, by doing what Peter says, add these things to your faith, and then you will make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. If you're a believer and you do these things, you will never fall. It doesn't mean, okay, if you're a believer and you do enough good things, you will endure to the end. No. If you're a believer, you will endure to the end. If you're a true believer, you will endure to the end. That's very clear in Scripture. Hebrews 3 is one of the passages I like to use, where it says, those who endure to the end, they are Christ's children. Little different words, but basically what it says there. But make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. So he's telling us what to do, and we should simply say, God, thank you. We should not start complaining about, oh no, you shouldn't tell believers what to do. God will work it in their life. Yes, God will work it in your life, but if you don't listen, he'll discipline you, which is also a good thing, but it'll hurt. But if you listen and you do and you work on it yourself, you will realize that everything God says is true. So, make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter never claims that this is a way to become saved. He doesn't say if you do all these things, then you will get into heaven. But he says if you do these things, the heaven will be abundantly open to you. In other words, if you are a believer, you will do these things, but if you'll do these things more, it'll be more joyous, it'll be more glorious. But if you're a true believer, you will never fall. But there's also a truth here about your joy in the state of your Christian life, that God will bless you when you work on these things that Peter exhorts you and us all to do. So let's work on that today. And I pray this was a good exhortment and encouragement. I got some new things out of this while studying this passage. And I hope there's something for you as well. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and that your word is truth. Your word gives us what we need. I pray that you would guide us in your way, guide us in the truth. Help us to see more. Help us to live our life in a way that is pleasing to you, that honors you. Bless us in the truth. Help us to bring your gospel to the lost and dying world. Life is not about us, but it's about you, Lord. And help us to see that and know that, to honor you and glorify you by our life. Bless each one who came today. And we thank you and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you, and you are dismissed.